John 13, that's where we're going to be today. John 13, verses 1 to 20. We began a series last week that is called Until I Return. And this is going to be in John 13 through 17 as we walk through this over the course of the late winter and hopefully early spring, right? And what we learn in the context here is that John 13 through 17 all takes place in one evening. It is a dinner time talk. It is a conversation that Jesus has with his disciples over the course of one evening, the night that he is betrayed, the night that he is arrested, on his way to the cross to pay for our sins. And Jesus knows all these things are going to happen. And so he does not want his disciples in the room who don't understand what's happening. He doesn't want them to despair. He doesn't want us to despair because he knows that after he dies, he's going to rise from the dead 3 days later, which is awesome, truly worthy of the rest of our lives worshiping him for that. But he also knows he's going to go to heaven to be with the Father and that he's not going to physically be here. And that's going to cause us to worry, to despair. So he's going to instruct us so that we won't. He's going to help us understand some things that give us hope and courage to live for Jesus until he returns. So he's preparing his disciples in this room, and he's preparing us. He wants them and us to be focused on what matters to God until Jesus comes back. That's what he wants you and I to be focused on, his values and his priorities until he returns. So today, we're going to learn one thing from that, at least one, and that is until Jesus returns, our Lord and teacher wants us to serve one another. That's what he wants us to do, and he's going to model this. He's going to lead by example. He's going to teach by example. He's going to model it in verses 2 through 11. He's going to explain it in verses 15 to 20. And then he's going to encourage it in them in verses, he's going to explain it in verses 12 to 14. And then he's going to encourage it in them in verses 15 through 20. So I want to read verses 1 through 20. And then we'll kind of open up, unpack a few things in this about serving one another and some valuable truths that God gives to us. Here are God's words in John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." There's a lot in there, and we're not going to be able to unpack all of that, but I want to kind of get a laser focus on why he's doing this. He is telling them that we need to serve one another. As we wait for Jesus' return, we are to be his servants. And it's going to involve things that we might not normally think. And in order to serve, we need to have confidence that this is what God wants for us. What's interesting about this passage is that Jesus is full of all kinds of knowledge. I mean, he is the Son of God. He is fully God and fully man. And here we have John exposing some of the things that Jesus knows. You know, I know something you don't know, you know. And it's they don't understand it. Doesn't matter. What he knows motivates him to serve. And beloved, I want to give you something today that what you can know will motivate you and I to serve. But let's start with a distraction, verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus on that night could have been very distracted. We could give him a pass for knowing that. He knows he's about to be betrayed by a friend who walked with him for 3 years, who he loved and served and gave all kinds of truth to. The devil has put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus, and that kind of info for you and me, if we knew about that kind of stuff, if we had to have dinner with the person who's about to betray us and turn us over to authorities, I wonder what would go through our heads. Certainly not, I can't wait to serve this person, right? And so here's a little sermon within a sermon, okay? Betrayal from others, particularly those who claim to be Christians, is one of the hardest pains you will ever experience in ministry and life. When you're betrayed by people who say they love Jesus and love you. But do not despair and do not get distracted by it. Do not quit serving because it hurts. Our Lord and teacher was betrayed. And he is about to wash Judas's feet. You and I, no matter what is done to us, have been called to do something to others. And that's what we have to focus on. It's okay to lament to God. But it's, for what it's worth, it's not an excuse to quit. And our temptation is usually, when we're hurting, to quit. But let's get back. Verse 3, he remains focused. He doesn't lose sight of his mission. He is armed with information that allows him to stay on track and to serve his loved ones. Because we learn in verse 1, he loved his own. He loved them to the end. It's a complete love. All the way to the end love. And out of that love, he is going to serve. And because of information he knows, he is willing to give himself away, even under this duress. So what is this information? What does Jesus know that makes him so free to serve, to serve so givingly, instead of just going, who's going to wash my feet? I am the Lord. I made feet. No one in this room has any toes but by me. Why can't they wash mine? You know, that would kind of be our thought. But let's look at three things Jesus knows. All right? Three things that he knows that give him confidence to serve. The first is this. It says in the text, he knew, knowing, verse 3, that the Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus, by taking on the form of a slave, the lowest ranked slave in the house would be the one who washed the feet of people who came in. Dirty feet, calloused feet, nasty feet. This was a job that should have been done when all the disciples got together before they ate, but nobody bothered to do it, and nobody bothered to step up. Nobody bothered to even mention it. Maybe if they don't mention it, Jesus won't pick one of us, right? And that's kind of the thinking. We're all like that. Jesus, however, by taking on the form of a servant, isn't losing any of his divine wealth, is he? Is he becoming less God? Is he becoming less worthy of all honor and glory? Not at all. He knows that God the Father has put everything into his hands. So he can give himself away because he's got everything already. Nothing can be taken from him. It's already been given to him by the Father. Jesus' wealth is not diminished because everything has been given to him already. He knows this. And beloved, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're not exactly the same as Jesus, because we will never be God. We shouldn't have aspirations to be God, but we are conformed to his image, to reflect him. And because we are in him as believers in Jesus, we are part of his family. We are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus to many of the same things. And we learn in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that God has blessed us, those who believe in Jesus, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and it's kept in heaven. So did you know that when you sacrificially serve a brother or sister in Christ, whatever it is that you're giving away, energy, time, talents, treasure, whatever it is you're giving away, you cannot impoverish yourself. Now you could say, oh, I could do math on that. If I sold all my net worth and gave it to somebody, it would be all gone. Uh-huh, and who gave it to you in the first place? Do you think he cannot help you and provide for your needs in the second place? You see, we're the ones of such little faith, we don't comprehend that we often, I think this way. When I remember one time I had saved up some cash, and I'm not going to make myself the hero of the story because I didn't have the right attitude, but I had saved up some cash for Christmas time, and I was going to use it to have some fun with our family, and a lady had come in who had lost a family member and had no money for a funeral. And I was like, God, why did you send this person today? Because I had it in my pocket, right? She needed it. She needed it to weep. I was going to use it to have fun. But in my heart, I'm going, I'm losing this, right? What a horrible attitude, and what an untruth I was believing. What a lie I was believing. Whatever we give to serve, it does not impoverish us. We have every spiritual blessing kept for us in heaven. You can give freely because you've been given all things from Jesus that are important to him for you. The second thing is that he knew that he came from the Father. It says that he had come from God. What that means is that he's on a mission, and he knows his mission, and he knows his calling, and he can do his calling. Whatever the Father's told him to do, he can do. He was given a calling and a purpose. We learn about it in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for the Son of Man. Even the Son of Man, that's a divine title, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in this text, there are moments when Jesus says certain things and does certain things, and then it says in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. So he has a mission and a calling not to take on his glory and to sit as King of Kings over all the earth in his first coming. That's not why he came first. Now, you can read the Bible about the purpose of his second coming, and it's very different. But on this first coming, he knew precisely what his mission was, to give himself a ransom for many, to give his life away, to come in humility, to empty himself of his glory that he might take on humanity and live righteously and give that righteous life away for us. That's why he's here. So for him to take on the form of a servant, he's already done that. He's already left the throne of heaven to be a human. How degrading is that? Right? What's one more step in that process of lifting up the lost to become found, the stranger to become family? That's what he's doing for you and I and for disciples. He's serving them for their good. Beloved, it's not embarrassing to do what we're called by God to do, even if it's embarrassing in the eyes of other people. Actually, it's a high honor. Let me give you an example. Think of dads in the room. I want you to think of all the crazy things you had to do to help your children when they were young. You had to wear that. My wife signed me up for square dancing with my daughter. And from what I understand, I got to dress the part. I mean, it's, you know, we do things that to the outside world are like, that dude crazy. He's lost it. Is that embarrassing? Not at all. It's a high honor to have a daughter. To have a brother or a sister in need placed before your life and my life is not an embarrassment. It is not an interruption. It is not an aggravation. It is an honor that God has placed before you somebody that he's empowered you to serve. And whether the world thinks you're throwing your life away or trading away something that they call valuable, you have valued one of God's children, one of his little ones. He will not even forget a cup of cold water given to them for their good. He cares that much. So, beloved, to put it another way, to serve one another is never a waste of your time. Never a waste of your time. I don't know about you, but my to-do list is on some sort of speed filter that is always faster than my completion list, right? That's life, and that's ministry, and that's pastoring. I can have 100 things, and I could get 90 done, and the 10 I don't are the 10 that are hard to take, right? And then there's 20 more waiting for you that built up during the day. We all have situations and things that we're trying to carry out and responsibilities that we know we have, but God has placed people before us. and wants us to give ourselves to those people in Jesus' name. And it is never a waste of your time to serve somebody in Jesus' name, to show them Jesus. It's never a waste of your time. You and I are called to it, as we'll soon see. Just as Jesus knew, he was called to it. This is why I came. He knew he had come from God. He knows something else. He's returning. Now, in an immediate sense, he knows that in just a few weeks, he's going to be going back to heaven until he returns, that he's going to ascend. He spent some time on earth as a resurrected Jesus with his disciples, but ultimately he will be leaving, and he knows he'll be returning to the Father. But in another sense, it also means that he knows his future is secure. He can take on the form of a servant because he knows he's being given all the nations. So his future is secure. His home awaits him. He knows there's great glory awaiting him. And John, as we will see, he will begin to ask for that glory back. It's time that I get it back, which is important because he had it before he left. He put it down to come and serve. He wants it back. His future is secure. And when you and I realize that humiliating service doesn't threaten our future prosperity, and I'm not talking about worldly goods. I'm talking about life with God forever in his kingdom. Humiliating service on this earth does not threaten future prosperity, then we're more willing to give ourselves to whatever it takes to serve the good of our brother or sister in Christ and our enemies. If we know that there's victory in advance, we will give ourselves to the pain of the task. Any athlete that disciplines himself or herself on the hope of winning will say it was worth it if they win. So when the victory's already supplied, we can train hard. And we can run a disciplined life, and we can serve. When we realize that our humble act of service will better equip that person we're serving to know Jesus and to love Jesus and to experience the riches of Jesus, then maybe we're even more motivated to give ourselves away on the hope that they might know who Jesus is, on the hope that they might have his joy. It's one of the prayers I have for my children, Lord, that they would trust in Christ and know and experience all the joys of salvation. I want them to know his joy like I know his joy. So I serve them that they might know his joy. And you and I have the opportunity to serve one another that we might help somebody else experience the joy of serving Jesus. So do you know that your sacrifices, whenever you serve somebody, whether it's in a ministry or a personal ministry to somebody, do you know that when you sacrifice in Jesus' name, you're never actually losing anything? Not in the long run, you're not. You cannot impoverish yourself apart from God's grace if you're serving Jesus. Do you know that serving your brothers and sisters is never a waste of your time? It's never an imposition on your time. You are not missing out on life to set aside some worldly values to serve your brother and sister. When that brother or sister needs help and you had plans to relax in that lazy boy, watch the game, and you had the popcorn ready, I know what that's like. We all know what that's like. It's not a waste of your time. You're not missing anything to serve. And you're called to it, and I'm called to it. So let's look at that call. He teaches two very important lessons in this text. And the first is that we all need to be cleansed by Jesus. He begins to wash their feet. Now, their feet would have been dirty. This was a task that should have been done before they sat down to eat. We put socks and, you know, Gold Bond and other things on our feet. We try to hide all that. We put our shoes on. We lay out things. They had exposed feet and all that comes with it, right? And so you would have been like, ew, I'm not sitting with you until you deal with that, okay? And nobody would deal with that. So Jesus says, you need to be cleansed. Actually, Peter is so humiliated by the fact that Jesus is acting like a slave. He says, you will never wash mine. And Jesus is like, oh, you'll have no part with me if I don't wash you. So then Simon's like, well, then go all the way. Let's get all of it. And Jesus says, I don't have to do that. It's interesting that in this text, there are two words for cleaning that Jesus uses. One is bathing, and one is washing. They're two different things. To change the analogy more in our day, every time you walk into a room, you don't have to take a shower. Every time you shake somebody's hands, you don't have to go take a shower or a bath, but you probably want to go wash your hands. Before you come to the meal, you wash your hands. You don't have to do a whole cleaning job when it's the hands that are dirty, right? And Jesus is saying, you only need to be bathed once. Spiritually speaking, he's saying, you need to be washed in the blood. You need to be born again. You need to be forgiven of all your sins and cleansed by my righteousness. And that only is needed once. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, no matter how much you know about God or how young you are, you're placing your faith in him, and he's fully righteous. And you get his full righteousness, not some equivalent transfer, a very unequal transfer. Your sin to his sinlessness, you get his righteousness, and you are cleansed. You are made right with God, and your standing is forever set. But you and I still sin, don't we? We still sin, and we need to confess that sin. And John will write again someday that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come in on a Sunday and we say, it's been a bad week, Jesus. And I have sinned against you and I'm ashamed of it. And Jesus, what does he do? He washes. You want to have a partnership with him and fellowship with him where you serve in partnership with God and you've sinned and walked away from him, you can confess that sin and he will wash you clean. I'm speaking to both unbeliever and believer. But believers, Jesus cleanses us. And here's a little sermon within a sermon. It is embarrassing to bring our sin to Jesus and admit that we loved something else more than him after all he's done for us. But Jesus was not humiliated to wash. It was not like Jesus was aggravated with his disciples. You don't get the sense that Jesus didn't want to do this. He wants to wash them. He wants to cleanse you of your sin. He would much rather you come to him and confess it than for you to hold on to it or to blame shift or to try to call it something other than what it is. It is not shameful to confess your sins to Jesus. It's shameful to sin, but it's not shameful to repent. It is not shameful. And when you come to Jesus to repent, what do you get? You get a Savior who goes, that's why I'm here. He delights in showing mercy. So, beloved, if you're holding on to an unconfessed sin that you know about, and God already knows about, it's time for you to open your heart to Jesus and to say, God, would you forgive me for this? I have no good excuse. Would you cleanse me? He will cleanse you. That's what he's faithful in. We need to be cleansed. We need to serve like Jesus. That's the second lesson. He tells the disciples, you need to be washed by me to have anything to do with me. Not all of you are. Judas wasn't. Wasn't a believer in Jesus. Interesting that Jesus still washed his feet, though, isn't it? It's interesting that he still extended to Judas all the blessings he extended to the other disciples while he had time. But then he begins to explain that you need to serve like me. You need to serve like me. He says in verse, I think it's 14, all right, if I then, your Lord and teacher, and in the previous verse he goes, I am your Lord and teacher. If I'm your Lord and I'm your teacher and I'm washing your feet, if I'm taking on the lowliest act of service, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Take on the lowly acts of service for one another. He's teacher. He gets to instruct us. He's Lord. He gets to command us. His will is more important than us. We follow him. He says, you're right to call me those things, but if I will step into this role and serve you, then what does it mean for you? You're not greater than me. So follow me. Follow my example. He's providing the example that we might serve one another. And I think it's important to note that what Jesus is doing here, he's not picking something out of thin air. He's taking on a daily task that would have been well understood, as well understood as us washing our hands after we, like before we eat. Or, you know, in most bathrooms, employees must wash their hands, right? You hope, right? It's that common. And I think that for us, sometimes we think that if the church is going to serve the community, if it's going to serve one another, then we've got to come up with some really dynamic ministry programs to serve people. And it's not wrong, but it's not on point. Jesus is saying, do what's right by the person next to you. Sometimes we overcomplicate, a lot of times, we overcomplicate service. And it's important to note that it's actually quite simple. Is somebody hungry? Feed them. Is somebody hurting? See to their wounds. If it's a spiritual hurt, pray with them and weep with them. Is somebody ignorant of the truth? then show them the truth. Is somebody wandering from the truth? A believer in Christ is wandering away. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, go fetch them and mend what is broken. Do it gently in a spirit of quiet confidence and humbly, knowing that you could fall into the same trap. But go get them. It's not a waste of your time to put down your things to go get them. Who's lonely? Have them over. Befriend them. Talk to them. Check in on them. That's service, beloved. When God puts in your mind a person that you know, and you know they have a need, then you just say, here's a way, I want to encourage them and serve them. Don't wait for everybody else to do it. Don't call the pastor and say, the church ought to do this. It's not a wrong phone call, by the way. It's just that you might expect me to say, what have you done? Because God put it on your heart. And it's not me trying to blame shift or move away from anything. It's, this is what service is. God puts someone on our minds, we step up. And you may only get that opportunity once that day for that person. And if you don't take it, you may lose that opportunity that day. So if God puts that person on your mind, act. Act. We don't necessarily need to be complicated, but we do need to serve. It's what we're called to do. Therefore, let us embrace the consequences of service. Now, there are consequences if we don't do this. It's not in the text. It's in the scriptures, but it's not in this text. Jesus doesn't say, now, if you don't, here's what will happen. But we know in Galatians chapter 5, because we looked at this about a month and a half ago, in Galatians 5, if we don't serve one another in love, we will consume one another. We will bite and devour one another. It's precisely what we'll do because we're looking out for ourselves. None of those men wanted to wash the feet. It's not a thankful task. They didn't want to do it, and therefore they did not grow together. But in this text, in John 13, he tells us what will happen if we do. If you know these things, if you know what I know, that you are secure in Christ, that you are enriched in Christ, that you are called by Christ to serve, this is the dead center bullseye of the target of God's will for your life. If you know this, happy are you if you do it. Happy are you if you do it. There are many blessings God talks about. I just want to hit this one because it's in this text. He says, you'll be happy. And I've experienced this because I'm really good at having the wrong attitude. And somebody needs help, and I'm like, I don't want to do it. It's not the right time. You know, blah, blah, blah. And then I get dragged in like a horse with a bridle. I have to pull that horse over instead of it going the way it's supposed to. And I get pulled into it, and I walk away going, that was great. And then I'm convicted, right? Happy are you? I bet you if you would serve God's people and you would serve even your enemies in Jesus' name, when you do it, God will give you a joy that you can't find in any other thing. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Just take Jesus' path of humbly, joyfully doing it and don't take mine, right? Take his path. So, just a few quick walk-awayers, take-awayers. Let's, beloved, remain quick to serve others. I say remain because this church is full of people who are quick to serve. So keep at it. It's what you're called to. Stay happy. But whether you remain or not, be quick to serve. When you learn of an opportunity, be quick to step up. This morning, you know, late last night, we found out, you know, Pastor David's not doing well, and he can't come. And you don't know this. He's one of the first people here every Sunday. And he's doing a whole lot of things that get done before the bell rings. And today was an early start to boot. And so we're like, I even told my wife, I sat down, I go, oh, this, I have to be there early tomorrow. And now I have to be there early, because I'm going to have to fill in for the things that he does. See that bad attitude already kicking in? Don't be like Jesus, not like me, right? So he goes, I'll talk to Caleb Blouse. And before I could really get back to him and say, I'll take care of that for you, Caleb's like, I'll do it. That's Caleb if you know him. Quick to serve. He was already here on Saturday fixing an awning on his day off. Quick to serve. When we said the Webbers have a need and we don't have time to explain it all and we haven't had time to give you notice, you were quick to serve. That's what we want to remain quick in, to serve. Look for ways to bless. Get to know one another. There are hundreds of ways to serve one another with the kindness of Jesus Christ. So get to know somebody, and if they share something that shows a need, there's your flag. There's your sign that this is an opportunity to pray for them, to listen to them, to help them as I can. Look for ways to bless. Look for ways to equip. That's what blessing them is for, to help them learn that Jesus is good. You can trust him. And finally, and I know this just sounds trite, it's not. When in doubt, when you don't know what to do, if you don't have ideas, you don't need them, just do what's right by the person next to you. Do what's right by them. And then just keep doing it. And God, who directs the affairs of all the kings and countries in the world, if he wants you doing something else, he has a marvelous way of picking you up, plucking you, and putting you where he wants you. He's really good at that. So just do the next right thing by the person who's by you and serve their needs for the glory of God so that they might be equipped and encouraged to go and do the same. What a virus we could cook up if we would live this way and share this with one another. There's no prevention against it other than our own sin, which we need to confess to God and be cleansed from. So let's pray. Father, we have been given a precious calling, one that is easy to grasp but very difficult to live. I think we all have the heart that says, I want to serve. But I know my heart, when the opportunity comes, I often get aggravated, thinking it doesn't fit the plan that I made. So, Father, I pray that you'll help me to have a heart that sees where you're at work and to be quick to serve, because my Jesus served me, and he serves me as my priest. I keep him busy, in need of mercy, in need of grace, and yet he is there for me. And that is the promise to all who are here who will trust in Jesus Christ and have trusted in Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to see the areas of service that are needed and to step into them quickly, that we might share in your happiness because you partner with us when we serve in your name. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.